Jesus has been illegally arrested. He has been illegally tried. He's been illegally sentenced to death. He's been scourged. He's been spat upon. He's been made to carry his cross, and now he's on that cross at Calvary, which is in the Hebrew tongue, Golgotha. It means skull hill. And he's being crucified on our behalf and the behalf of the sins of all mankind. And let's begin reading in verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments, this is Psalm 22, parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another one on the left. And when they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, "Thou destroyest destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, and mocking him, and with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They insulted him also. Last night, when I was making final preparations for this morning's message, the Lord impressed upon my heart that we should look at this matter one more time about who Jesus died for, who Jesus is dying for here. Today there are all kinds of opinions about who Jesus died for. Some believe he died for people who were good. In other words, they deserved to have salvation. Others believe that he died for the people he knew would accept him as Savior. I was listening to a fellow present the gospel on the internet the other day, and he was doing really well until he got to this point. He went all the way through what Adam did. He went all the way through the fact that we're not, we're sinners not because we sin, right? We're sinners because we're born that way. We just sin to prove what we already are. We are born in a fallen condition. And the result is we need to be saved from that. And he did really well until he got to the part about Jesus dying on the cross, and he made it, what Jesus did, applicable only to those that he knew ahead of time were going to get saved. Well, that's when I turned it off. That's what you're supposed to do, right? When you find something that major, just, okay, well, we're done with him. Now, some believe, not only do some people that believe that Jesus died only for good people, or that he died for the people he knew were going to get saved, some people believe that Jesus died for those who would be members of a particular denomination or a church. But what does the Bible say? Well, I think we should turn to Romans chapter 5 and see what God's word says, not what man's word says, okay? So first we have to understand, why did Jesus die to begin with? Romans chapter 5. In verse 12 it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What Paul is saying here is that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin was put to the account of the human race. The Bible word is imputed. If you look in Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7, you'll find the word counted and imputed and impute many, many places. It basically means to apply to one's account. Let me give you an earthly illustration of what that word means. You go down to the bank and you put $100 in the bank, if you have $100, and you put it in the bank, and they give you a debit card. You all know what a debit card is? It's not a credit card. It may say Visa, but it's not a credit card. It's a debit card. Now, you can go down to Walmart and spend $110, and they won't take the card for all $110. They'll only take it for what's on the card, right? Because you have imputed to that card $100. you have put to the account of that card $100. And so whatever's on the account, that's what is imputed to the card. That's what happened when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, sin was put to the account of the human race. He was an individual, yes. He was also the human race. So in Adam, the Bible says in other places, all die, right? And so in Adam, we die. So when Adam sinned, sin was put to the account of the human race. Now, that means nobody goes to heaven for being good. Why? Because the Bible says there's none good except Jesus. There's none of us that are good enough. I was watching a politician. You know, politicians will say anything to get elected. Have you noticed this? They will say anything to get elected. And somebody asked this lady politician, when you die, what are you basing your hope of heaven on? Well, she said, I've done this and this. I just hope that when I get up there, you know, to go in, that God will look at all the things that I've done good and let me in. Well, friend, if God has to look at all the good things that we've done and on the basis of that let us into heaven, no one's going to make it. Not even her. And so the reason for that is because we are not able to be good enough, because we have a fallen nature. You could be born and live an absolutely perfect life, never sin in thought, word, or deed, and you don't get to go to heaven when you die because you are born with a sinful nature. Dr. Stringer and I were talking this past week, and there's a group, and it's growing, among Baptists that believe in what's called, used to be called, sinless perfection. How many have ever heard that term, sinless perfection? Two or three. Now, what that means is they believe, these people, that when you get saved, you no longer sin. Now, don't laugh out loud. They believe that once you get saved, the righteousness of Christ is put to your account, and you no longer sin. Well, that's not biblical. Why? Because you are still in your earthly body, right? And it was created in the image of your earthly father, which was created in the image of his earthly father. And you trace the line of earthly fathers, finally, you get back to the first one, Adam. And in Adam, one man, verse 12, all die. So we're created, we are born in the image of our earthly father, and so we're born a sinner automatically. That's why Jesus had to be born without an earthly father. We were talking about the fact during our thing about the King James Bible that many of the modern translations, in fact, I think all of the current English ones, talk about Jesus and Mary and his father, Joseph. Do you understand how serious that is? That is a slam at the deity of Jesus. Joseph was not Jesus' father. Amen? God was Jesus' father. He deposited in the body of his mother Mary divine life without sin. Just like Adam had before he created Adam, he put in his body divine life. And Adam was sinless until he chose to sin. Jesus was sinless because he was born with royal blood, sinless blood. He was not a sinner by birth. He could have been born with an earthly father, lived a perfect life, and could not have done what we're reading in Matthew 27 for our sake, could have died, but he wouldn't have done for anything for us because he would have been born with a fallen nature. So don't believe those people that teach that Jesus' blood was just like everybody else's. And don't believe those people that teach that you are sinless once you get saved. Apparently some pastor that Dr. Stringer knew, they went to some service and he was going on. Somebody asked him a question. This fellow that was propagating this, promoting this, and said, well, have you sinned since you got saved? And this pastor said, no. And all of his congregation just snickered. Everyone sinned in thought, word, or deed since they were saved. But praise the Lord that if you do, that cannot unsave you, or we'd all be unsaved, right? And even if you could get saved after being lost, which you can't, you get unsaved again real quick. It wouldn't take long. I think they were having a lunatic convention in Tulsa on Friday and Saturday, and everyone was driving to it. And they were all in front of me and around me. And if you could lose your salvation, brother, it was gone faster than you could say snap. I have a terrible problem with bad drivers. I'd be driving along and I'm yelling at them, "What are you doing?" They cannot hear me. "What are you doing? Just, you know, make the turn." I was listening to the radio and this guy was saying, now down here in Texas, here's what happens. They're working on the highway. And the highway is four-lane highway, so there's two lanes going each direction. And it's a sign says, merge ahead. In other words, warning, there's a merge coming, right? In a moment, up ahead, not here, but up ahead, you know, the outer lane is going to merge into the inner lane, or vice versa. Down here in southeast Texas, he said, and we used to, or south Texas, we lived in southeast Texas, he lives in southwest Texas. Down here in south Texas, here's what happens. As soon as they see that sign, they get over. And they form a giant line for 3 more miles before the sign says, merge here. And if you dare, if you were to be so presumptuous to try to just do what's legally right and continue in the other lane until time to merge, they will move over and drive in both lanes to keep you from doing it. And they did that to us when we lived down there, and that annoyed me. So if you could say, if you could lose your salvation by sinning, after having been saved, you know, on the highway, I lose it every day. Now, don't look spiritual at me. You have your own problems. The point is, you do not become sinlessly perfect after becoming a Christian. You are in a fallen body that has a fallen nature, and we fight that battle every day, right? That's, most of mine are on the highway. So when Adam sinned, sin was applied, put to the account of the human race. Then notice it says in verse 13, parenthesis, for until the law, sin was in the world. In other words, before Moses and the law of the Ten Commandments, there was sin, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Not everyone ate the fallen or the fruit in the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Not everyone did that personally, but in Adam, figuratively, we did, right? So, but not everyone did it really. It's a figure. It's a picture of him to come. But not as the offense, so also, verse 15, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, and that's us, all of us, there's a lot, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Now, the Calvinists will tell you that that word many doesn't mean all. In other words, they say it's limited atonement. If you follow Calvinist teachings, there's an acrostic called TULIP. And the L stands for limited atonement. You know what an acrostic is, right? You write J-O-Y, put Jesus, others, and you. That's an acrostic. TULIP is the 5 points of Calvinism, and the L is limited atonement. That means that the atonement that Jesus made on the cross was limited only to those he knew were going to get saved. And they use that phrase many in verse 15 to say, see, it's many, but not all. Well, you know that the word many is a word which is accurately translated. It's so many that Paul says, I can't count them. They're innumerable. Amen? It's not just a select few. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not ours only. And the word many is not just, you know, a quantity. It is an innumerable number. Only God knows who they will be who receive it, but everyone has had their sin debt paid for. We'll see that in just a moment. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, that's so many you can't count them, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to so many that you cannot count them. Praise the Lord, amen, because you're one of those so many that it cannot be counted. And so not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So many offenses that we cannot count them, he became all of them. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned because of one. Notice the much more. You ought to study the much mores in the Bible. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now notice he doesn't say many. He says they which receive. Now he's been talking about Jesus dying for the sins of everyone. And those who receive it, verse 17, they shall reign in life because of one person. Who? Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, raise your hand. We'll go back over it. All right. So Adam sins. Sin is imputed, put to the account of the human race. And because of that, everyone is in a pickle. Okay? We're all sinners by birth, by our nature. And when Jesus died, he paid the sin debt for everyone, including Adam and all of his descendants, everyone. Those are the many. So many we cannot count them. And then when you get saved, verse 17, it says, you receive something that's much more than just something that's nice. You receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and you shall reign in life because of the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, which produces justification of life. In other words, the gift is paid for, for everybody. And when you receive it, you are declared righteous in his sight. For as by one man's disobedience, many, that's so many you can't count them, were made sinners. So by the way, that theory falls apart in verse 19. If the many just means a few, a quantifiable amount, then in verse 19, there must be some, according to that theory, must be some that were not made sinners, right? Does that make sense? In other words, if many up here in verse 15 means just a quantified amount of those Jesus died for, then the word many must also mean a quantified amount down here. And so some were not made sinners. Do you see that? So the theory of TULIP, the limited atonement, goes, for as by one man's disobedience, so many you cannot count them were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many, so many you cannot count them, be made righteous. We won't know till we get to heaven and all the last person gets saved how many folks are going to get saved. That's why you must pass out the gospel tract you were given this morning. You don't know. Bertha gave these folks some gospel tracts. I gave these fellows some gospel tracts. I am very sure that neither of them will read them, or neither, depending on your grammatical heritage. But you know what? I don't know that for a fact. They will probably, where I took them, they had been before. It was a quick trip in Tulsa, 11th and Garnett. They knew exactly where to have me to park. I didn't park there. I parked out front where people could see, because you never know, they might hit you in the head. That's what happens these days, especially at the 11th and Garnett quick trip. And so I went around, you know, by the where everybody was, let them off. They immediately made a beeline for the back part, probably left those gospel tracts right there. But I don't know who might pick them up. Maybe the janitor, the cleaning guy. And he picks, and you just don't know. But they will not read them if you don't pass them out. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find people that are there because we took the time to place a gospel tract. Did you know that? Y'all believe that? Nod your head. Not a trick question. So pass the tract out. So many we cannot count them. Moreover, the law entered, when Moses came along, that the offense might abound. In other words, God gave the law so we would understand how bad of sinners we really are. But where sin abounded, listen, grace did much more abound. In other words, no matter how bad the sins we might commit, the grace of God is sufficient to pay for those. Amen? Talking with somebody, I don't know who it was, this past week or two, and I think it was Dr. Stringer, and he said that he was talking with some person not too long ago that was convinced they couldn't be saved because of the horrible life that they'd lived. Well, right here that answers that. Where sin abounded, the grace of God did much more abound. In other words, there's nothing that you can do that will unsave you. There's nothing that you can do that can keep you from being saved. And there's nothing that you can do that is worse than the grace of God and that God's grace can cover. Amen? All right. That, which introduces a purpose clause. As sin hath past tense, reigned unto death. In other words, because sin killed us spiritually, and of course later physically. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the Calvinist takes the word might, and he says, see, only partial. But that's not because the atonement is limited. It's because the atonement is not accepted by all. The payment has been made. The gift has been paid for, but not everyone receives it. Let me show you that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Very quickly. In 2 Corinthians, in verse 21. For he, that's God, hath, past tense, made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us. Now who are the us? Not just the folks who got saved, are going to get saved, but for everyone who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, Adam sins. Sin is put to the account of the human race. Jesus is dying on the cross. We're reading about in chapter 27 of Matthew. God takes every sin that had been committed from Adam to that moment. It was being committed around Jesus on the cross for 3 hours, right? So all the sins that were being committed at that time and would ever be committed for all of time and put them to Christ's account. He became sin for us, right? Why? So that when we receive Jesus as our Savior, the righteousness of Christ is applied to our account. And the interesting thing, the exciting thing, the things that most Baptists yawn about is the fact that the account that that payment comes from never runs dry. Never gets overdrawn. Never gets to zero. Last night I went to the grocery store. And I keep very little on my two or three cards because if my wallet gets stolen, you know, there's not much there for them to get. Of course, these days, not much there anyway. But I had one that had $10 on it, and the other one had a little more, had 30-something. And the bill was $36. So I gave them the wrong card, not realizing it, and stuck it in there, and it went bloop, 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 all those things. And then it said, take your card. Okay, $10, or six, it was $10 and some change. She said, well, you still owe, whatever it was, 36 minus about 20-something dollars. And I said, what happened? And I realized that the card had run out. They took every penny. Walmart was glad to do that. They took it gleefully. But when it was out, they want more. So I had to put the other card in that had a little more on it so that I could pay the other 26-something. Now, Jesus' spiritual debit card never runs out. Once you get saved, you receive a spiritual card. You receive eternal life. And the account from which that was paid never runs out. You don't have to go back and do penance, pay for all these indulgences and all the rest of these other churches talk about in order to stack up to reload your card. Jesus loaded your card permanently forever. Now, that's a homely illustration, but that works for me. Simple things work for me. So he, God, made Christ to be sin for us. Us means us folks, all people, who knew no sin, even though Jesus never sinned. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as long as Jesus is alive, if you're saved, you live. As long as Jesus is righteous, you're righteous in God's sight. That doesn't mean you're perfect. From point spiritual birth to point death. But God doesn't see you in your righteousness. He sees you in Christ's righteousness. You're baptized, immersed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and you're placed there by God's Spirit, and you can't get out. Well, if I believe that, I just sin all I want. Well, the Bible teaches that. Get saved and sin all you want to. But God changes your wanter. these people that don't believe in eternal security, there are plenty of people who believe that it's a damnable heresy. They teach that. If I believe that, then I could just do whatever I want. Well, even if you did, you couldn't unsave yourself. And if you could unsave yourself, Paul writes the book of Hebrews, you couldn't get saved again. So why get saved to begin with? Why would you want eternal life only to throw it away? Because you see, if you can earn it, if you can lose it, you can earn it. It's a work. Salvation is not of works, lest someone say, hey, look what I did. And praise the Lord, you can't work to save yourself, and you can't work to unsave yourself. I met a few who tried. I have met a few who I really think were trying, after they got saved, they were trying to live a life that would cause themselves, I mean, they must be, and you ask them, what are you trying to do, get unsaved? You're living this godless life. You'd think that's what they were doing. Praise the Lord, in spite of what that man may do or not do, in spite of anything we may or may not do, Jesus loves us and saves us permanently. Without that love and without that righteousness of God in Christ, we're all sunk. Well, let's bow. In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come. And I'll show you how to be saved. Maybe you know Jesus, but you need prayer. Unite with our church. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing?